Good morning, everyone. It is so good to see you here on this Labor Day Sunday. I realize there are probably a fair number of our congregation who are out camping, kind of taking advantage of the final long weekend of summer. But I'm so glad for all of you who are here, and also, you know, really happy to look out and recognize that we do have some who are guests here today, others of you who are relatively new to Trinity. In fact, Arlene and I had a wonderful opportunity to visit a young family just a couple of days ago who have only attended Trinity a couple of times. We had a wonderful time connecting with them. And do want to underscore that next Sunday, don't forget, we start at 11 o'clock. That is our worship service. And, of course, 9:15, we're having our kickoff breakfast. It'll be an informal opportunity to just fellowship together, not a really in-depth program, but a bit of an overview of some things that you can expect coming up in the fall. And also, there will be opportunity to sign up for some things, Bible studies, even some opportunities to serve, and so on. So next Sunday, do join us. We're looking forward to a great time together. I don't know how many of you, when you were very young, ever played the game. Maybe it's He Loves Me or He Loves Me Not. Or maybe, She Loves Me, She Loves Me Not. You familiar with that? It was something I think we played back in maybe even in elementary school or junior high. I think it was probably a little more common for young girls to play the game. You know, perhaps some of you might remember those days. Maybe you were, you know, kind of fond of a young boy. And you really wondered, does he love me or not? Now, the game sometimes is played with a daisy. Do you remember those days? And you just, you know, kind of pick off one of the petals of a daisy. You know, he loves me. Another one, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. And until you get all the way through and you discover at the very end, you know, he loves me or he loves me not. Well, it's kind of a fun game, right? And we might even think it's sort of an innocent game to play when we are children. But here's what I want us to think of this morning. I think sometimes as Christians, even though we're followers of Christ, we might, in a sense, play a similar game in our relationship with God. Now, we don't use a daisy usually, but depending on the circumstances that we are going through, what's going on in our life, we might, in our minds, we might be thinking, you know, he loves me, or he loves me not, or God is with me, or, you know, God is absent. And so we kind of struggle in this area. Well, in a sense, this is what the people of Israel are doing in the text that we look at this morning. Now, with a little bit of a twist. I mean, they're not using daisies, okay? And they're not playing really an innocent game. They're not playing the game. You know, God loves me, God loves me not. But the question, in a sense, is that they're asking is similar. It's the question, you know, is he or isn't he with us? And so that's the title of my message this morning. That's the theme I want us to be thinking about. Is he or isn't he? Is God with us? Is God with you? Is he with me? Or isn't he? And rather than sort of viewing this as maybe an innocent game, the text that we're going to look at this morning reveals that it really is a very serious matter in our relationship with God. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Now, in a sense, you might be thinking, wait a minute, haven't we gone over this ground before? Because the account we're looking at is not the first time that they were struggling in this particular area. But it goes like this. The whole Israelite community, they set out from the desert of Sin. Remember, it was like Sinai, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. Now, just pause there for a moment. Remember, this is not just them going wherever they want. They're still being led by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So this is not, you know, we decide where we're going. This is clearly of God, which we might find surprising because at times God took them, as we saw last week, to an abundant oasis. where there were, you know, 12 springs of water, 70 palm trees, and now he takes them and he's the one and he's leading them to another place. And it says they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So sometimes they had plenty. At other times, they are really in a desperate situation. And so once again, the people are pretty upset. That's the sanitized version. They are royally ticked off at Moses. It says, so they quarreled with Moses and they said, you know, give us water to drink. Moses replied, you know, why do you quarrel with me? And then notice this, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? We have to recognize again that Moses was God's representative. He, in a sense, is the mediator between the people and God. Now, we today know that there is one mediator between us and the Father, and that is, of course, Jesus. And so Moses, in a sense, is almost like a Jesus figure here. He is mediating, you know, what God wants, he reveals to the people, and he also takes the people's needs and requests and issues, you know, to the Lord. And so when they're quarreling against Moses as the mediator, in a sense, it's a quarrel against God. Verse 3, but the people were thirsty for water, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, you know, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? And then Moses cried out to the Lord, Lord, what am I going to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. Now, I want us to note just this whole theme today of this idea of testing the Lord. Now, that's contrasted with what God desires, and that is that God wants them to trust him. He's leading them from place to place. He's not leading them there to kill them and to wipe them out, but he's got something he's doing in their lives. He's testing them. He's developing them. But instead of trusting, they're grumbling. They're complaining. They're quarreling. Now, the word he uses for quarreling is not just that they're, you know, voicing an objection, that they're just a little bit upset. In Genesis 26, we have an account of the herdsmen of Isaac and the herdsmen of Gerar, and they're quarreling over a well. And you get the sense, reading the text, that there's probably some pushing, there's some shoving going on. You know, there might even be a little bit of fisticuffs. And so what Moses is saying here is, listen, you're quarreling, you're grumbling. This is serious. And Moses, by the way, he's a wonderful man of prayer. When he's got issues, what does he do? He takes it to the Father in prayer. And he says, listen, Father, God, they're about to stone me. This is like a coup against the government that you've chosen. And look at verse 5, what the Lord says by response. The Lord answered Moses, go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand the staff with which he struck the Nile and go. In a sense, it's almost a recap of what he did earlier when he was about to go to Pharaoh, and in a sense, he first reveals the power of God and his staff and so on to the elders. In a sense, it's almost like a rehearsal of what eventually he does to Pharaoh. So in a sense, what God is doing here is he is reaffirming the leadership of Moses in front of the elders. And then he says this, I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb, strike the rock, water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, and here's the key question, is the Lord among us or not? You know, he loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. You know, is he or isn't he with us? Now, Massa means, you know, to test. Meribah means to quarrel and, in a sense, to be in rebellion against God. Now, at first, when I'm reading this, I must admit, I'm kind of puzzled a little bit. I mean, what is so wrong with the question? You know, there's a whole type of literature in the book of Psalms that we call the Psalms of Lament. And you've read them, you're familiar with them. I mean, many of them have this phrase, you know, how long, O Lord? In other words, we're in this dilemma. We're facing difficulties. Lord, how long is it going to be before you do something? I mean, is that not a complaint, in a sense, or quarreling with God? Remember even Moses. We can look at Exodus chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. When he first goes and approaches Pharaoh and says, listen, Pharaoh, I've got a word from God. You are to let my people go, that they can go out into the desert and worship me. And you remember, he was very unsuccessful. Pharaoh, in fact, only made things more difficult for them. He caused the overseers, the foremen, to make them have to work harder. Remember, making bricks without straw and all of these things we looked at a while ago. And so Moses responded to God. I mean, it looks and sounds like a complaint. Take a look. Moses returned to the Lord and said, you know, why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Well, to me, that sounds like a quarrel, doesn't it? A complaint? I mean, we can look in the New Testament. We see a similar kind of thing. John 11 was one that came to mind as I was preparing. Remember, it's the occasion of the death of Lazarus. And when Jesus was told that Lazarus, who was in Bethany, was sick, it said that Jesus delayed going to see him until, in fact, Lazarus had died. And so Jesus arrived. Remember, he had a couple of good friends. Martha, Mary, Lazarus are siblings. Remember, Martha first goes out to see him, and she says, Lord, if you had been here, you know, my brother wouldn't have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Now, notice that. Lord, if you had been here, okay, it sounds like a complaint to me, but I see that even God will give you what you ask. So Martha questions Jesus, and he doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't say, why are you testing me? What he says is, your brother will rise again. And he gives that incredible declaration, I am the resurrection of the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives believes in me will never die. And then he says, Martha, do you believe this? And, you know, she said, Lord, you know, I believe. So notice, by the way, she had complained, she had questions, she was unsure whether Jesus was with her, but she still has faith. I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And so it almost sounds like a complaint, but notice the component of faith and confidence, assurance. And so she now goes to Mary, she calls Mary in, and Mary comes and says the very same words to Jesus. Again, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, the thing that I find interesting is that even though Martha and Mary seem to say the very same words, there seems to be a bit of a difference. Martha questions Jesus, but she does it from, if you like, the foundation of faith. Mary, in this instance, you know, seems to come at it from, well, not really more one of faith, but she's almost, in despair. She's almost sort of resigned to the inevitable. It's almost like her grief has so overcome her faith and her confidence in Jesus that I would suggest that she's almost at risk of getting beyond the questioning to now almost testing Jesus. And when we're talking about testing, it's almost this idea like, you know, Jesus, you've got to prove yourself to me, and if you don't come through, then I'm not really going to believe in you. Now, another couple of examples. In Revelation chapter 6, you remember the martyrs in Revelation? They, much like a lament psalm, you know, how long, sovereign Lord? Holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. So again, the question. There are moments when we struggle with patience with God. Lord, you don't seem to be working as quickly as we expect. Remember Jesus in the wilderness, by the way. He's tempted by Satan, and it's interesting that we're looking at Exodus, the people of Israel, as they're going into the wilderness, and then Jesus, if you like, now representing what Israel should have been in terms of faithfulness and full submission to the Father, he does what Israel failed to do in the wilderness. Remember, Satan comes to him and he says, if you're the Son of God, by the way, he's hungry, he says, well, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus responds, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And remember, then Satan takes him to the holy city, the highest point of the temple, says, if you're the Son of God, you don't throw yourself down. In a sense, what he's doing is he's testing Jesus. Jesus, you've got to prove yourself. If you're the Son of God, or another way of thinking of it is, you know, since you're the Son of God, then throw yourself down. And Jesus says, he quotes, well, by the way, Satan quotes scripture. He will command his angels concerning you. You know, they will lift you up in their hands that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And remember what Jesus says. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So again, there seems to be some difference between voicing objections and so on, and then getting into the area where we're really putting God to the test. One final example. Jesus on the cross, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God does not rebuke him. Jesus utters a complaint, if you like, against the Father, but it's not a testing in Gethsemane. Remember, he said, Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. So, again, he doesn't like what he's going through. Hebrews says that, you know, he despised the cross, scorning its shame. But nonetheless, he was willing to submit himself to the Father. Well, back to Exodus 17. Here's what I want us to think about. Clearly, there is a distinction between questioning God, you know, struggling through periods of grief, impatience, uncertainty. Maybe we're wanting God to intervene, and whether it's in a, you know, a loved one of your kids who's rebelling, or maybe it's an illness. Again, unemployment, other things that are going on. There are things in our world and in Canada and our province and your family. You know, there are things that you obviously may not really like. And sometimes we ask, Lord, how long? But the difference is that here the people of God were not just questioning from a position of trust like Martha, or like Jesus, Father, not my will, but yours. But in a sense, they're demanding that God will prove himself to them. God, if you don't do as we require, we are not going to worship you. And that's the question. Is the Lord among us? Or is he not? Does he love me? Or doesn't he? Now consider what God had already done. And when we think of that question, is the Lord among us or not? I mean, all they had to do is simply recount even what had happened in the last 6 months. Think of your own life. What has happened in the last 6 months of your life? What's an answer to prayer? What has God done? Think of a moment when you were really discouraged or defeated, and yet God came through and did something in your life just to remind you that he loves you and he cares for you. Well, in 6 months, they had witnessed, you know, the 10 plagues against Egypt, Pharaoh. They had experienced and were still experiencing, you know, this pillar of cloud by day and this pillar of fire by night. You know, God's miraculous guidance. They had experienced, you know, the opening and the shutting of the Red Sea. That experienced that bitter water and what happened when Moses, you know, under the power of God, you know, takes the wood and the water becomes sweet. They had seen and experienced, you know, the sending of food and the meat from heaven. And by the way, that was continuing. And yet here they are, now they're testing the Lord, all of these evidences of what God has done, and they're saying in this present situation, is the Lord among us or not? Here's something I want you to think about, and I think of this in my own life. Does God have to continually prove himself to you and me? It's not new to us. Remember Matthew 16, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. I mean, Jesus had been doing all kinds of miracles, providing food for the people, healing people of diseases and so on. And what do? It says they came to Jesus, they tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. And he says, you know, when evening comes, you say it's going to be fair weather, the sky is red, the morning, today it will be stormy, the sky is red and overcast. Do you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky? You cannot interpret the signs of the times. And then look at verse 4. He says, what a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign. But none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. And of course, the sign of Jonah, we later discover, is that just as Jonah was in the, you know, the stomach of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man, you know, be buried, right, for 3 days. On the third day, he will rise again. So the only real sign, the primary sign, will ultimately be the resurrection of Christ. Remember the story of Job, and as I was thinking of this message, I was thinking, of course, of all of the sufferings of Job, and Job had his wife was not always the most encouraging woman. At one point she says, Job, listen, why don't you just curse God and die? And I love his response. Remember, he says, so we accept good from God and not trouble. Okay. And then later he said, you know, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. So Job refuses to test God. He doesn't demand. I mean, he doesn't like what he's going through, but he doesn't demand that God do what he wants God to do in order for God, if you like, to be worthy of his worship. So here's what I'm thinking. Let me suggest some applications of our text this morning. Number one, there will be times when we question, you know, is God among us or not? And what I want us to see is that the questions themselves, you know, the words are not blasphemous. They're not blasphemous when uttered from the standpoint of faith. But we need to examine ourselves. And are we, say, usurping the place of God? Are we calling God to, or calling him to prove himself to us? Now, it's I think an interesting analogy we can think of right now is as students are heading back to school. You know, you're going back to school, to college. And part of what you will experience, and you know that if you've been there already, is you go through all kinds of tests. And well, what's the point? Now, the teachers, they're testing you because they want to know whether you've learned the necessary information or mastered the particular skill. So in other words, the test results, they put you through the test, the results, they are the evidence. Yes, you know the material or you don't, you're ready to move on or you're not ready, and so on. You're demonstrating that, and so we understand that, and we'd say, well, that's totally legitimate. That's what teachers do. But that's what God does. You see, God tests us. He tests us, in a sense, to prove, and we see in the nation of Israel, some of these tests are recurring. They haven't mastered it at one place, so they go through it again. They don't master that one. He takes it through them again. And God is a God who, like a good parent, like a good teacher, Hebrews says he even disciplines those he loves. If we are without discipline, he says, what, we're illegitimate children, not genuine sons. But here's the difference. You see, it's one thing for a teacher to test us, but it's another thing for us to test and demand that the teacher, or in this case, it's one thing to let our Heavenly Father put us through the test. It's another thing for us to demand that God fit into our agendas. And Pastor Ed DeYoung, I like what he says about this. He captures, I think, the arrogance very, very well. He says, it's a little bit, imagine this. It's like saying this, you're the teacher, and you say, God, get out of your seat, and I want you to come to my desk. I want you to take this test. God of the universe, you know, who created, made, and saved me, who's coming again to judge the living and the dead, that I want you to come back. You come to my desk. I'm going to test you, and then you're to come back, and I'm going to tell you how you did. So, in other words, questioning God, you know, how long, Lord? Okay, that's one thing. But testing God as they did in the wilderness, beware. By the way, we see this attitude in the lives of people who don't believe in God. And if we as believers in Christ, if we sort of demand and put God to the test, in a sense we're really acting not as His children, but we're acting as those outside of Christ. You know, it's like this, you know, God, if you are real, okay, you've got to prove it. God, you can't be real. You know, whether it's, you know, this hurricane, this untimely death, this illness, this disaster, I mean, one of the big questions. How could God allow suffering? But it's interesting, isn't it, that often people, even if they claim not to be believers in God at all, sometimes they get angry at the very God that they claim not to believe in. But they don't bother to consider all of the providences of God. The very freedom, the very breath that God gives them, the very mouth and words that He gives them to be able to even express their frustration. But what we know today as children of God, we recognize that if there's ever any doubt of God's love, ever any doubt of God's care, we only need to look to the cross. You see, the cross was not about God having, you know, a temper tantrum on us and venting His anger on Jesus. The cross is about God taking our sin and our failures and all of the issues that we struggle with and Him taking them and putting them on Jesus, and it costs not only Jesus, but it costs the Father. This was God sending His Son for us. The Apostle Paul, he captures this in so many places, but there's none that, in my view, captures it more fully than in Romans chapter 8. And I invite you just to take a look at this text. Let me just walk us through it as we bring this to a close in a moment. Remember verse 28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, that have been called according to His purpose. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Those He predestined, He called. Those He justified, He glorified. Notice what He says in this. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Then look on to verse 35. Well, then who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now we might think for a moment, wait a minute, if God loves us, then will He not just only give good gifts to His children? Well, yes, but then notice what He says. Well, what can separate us? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? I mean, this is what God allows His children to experience. He says, for your sake we face death all day long, consider as sheep to be slaughtered. But what? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And what Paul is saying this, think of the daisy. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present, future, any powers, height, nor depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. The love of God that is given to you and me in Christ is sufficient to allow us to even conquer in the midst of all of these other things, because we know that it's not without purpose, that God still is working and conforming us into the image of His Son. I really like how a writer in a wonderful website, and they also have a terrific app called the Gospel Coalition, a name by Chelsea Patterson Sobolik, I hope I pronounced the name correctly, summarizes it like this. She said, ask the Lord how long, but then allow Him to make your heart long for something greater than answers to our questions. And in another sense, we're saying, look, Lord, I long to know You. I long to trust You. I long to experience Your love for me. That'll be something deeper and more sustaining than the questions that I might have at times about Your goodness. Now remember how we started this morning, the daisy, okay? Remember, He loves me, He loves me not. Well, the faith that God calls you and me to exercise, it's not like that childhood game. You know, He loves me, He loves me not, or is God with me, or isn't He? But our faith is based on the cross and the resurrection of Christ and the anticipation of future glory. That nothing can separate you and me from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And when we belong to Christ, it's no longer a game of He loves me, He loves me not. Rather, we are able to speak with assurance. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Now this morning, it's possible that you're here and you've never ever experienced that love of God through Christ. And the way we experience this is when we gaze upon the cross of Jesus and we realize that it was on the cross that Jesus Christ came willingly to take your sin and mine, your failings and mine, and came to take away that separation that exists between us and the Father and be a bridge that allows us to cross over and become the children of God and have that assurance of God's love and presence with us, not only through our lifetime, but also for all of eternity. Perhaps this morning you might need to just humble yourself before God and just say, Lord, would You forgive my sin? Come into my life and, you know, forgive me. Make me Your child. And for those of us who are believers, let us leave here this morning with that assurance that God's love for you, God's presence in your life, it doesn't kind of come and go depending on your circumstances, but no matter what it is, you are His child. You are dearly loved by Him. And there is nothing that will be able to separate you from the love that God has for you, because you are joined to Christ. You are adopted into God's family, and He loves you. Shall we pray?